We've been doing a series on why Baptist? Why Baptist? And last week we studied the fact that you should be a Baptist because Baptists understand how to be saved by grace, or at least they did at one time. If you're a real Baptist, a Bible Baptist, then you understand how to be saved, and you understand that church membership is for people that are saved. And baptism is for people that are saved. And baptism does not save you, and baptism is for believers, not for infants, not for babies that aren't able to believe. And we discussed this last week. Part two of this series, Why Baptists, is going to deal with the fact that Baptists are right about civil liberty. Civil liberty. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do pray You'll be with the message today. We do thank You for this good day. You are holy, Lord. Help us respond to Your Word and use this life that You've given us, God, to be profitable for You. Help us, God, to understand history, to understand the Bible. In the name of Jesus, amen. It says in verse 29 of chapter 4 of Galatians, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." And what you have here are people that are under the law, in the sense they're trying to be saved in eternity by being good. People that are trying to be baptized and get saved by ordinances. People that are taking part in sacraments and trying to get saved in eternity by all these little things they do. They persecute people that believe in free grace salvation. They persecute those that believe in salvation by grace through faith alone. And all down through the ages, you will find these state churches that are under the law, trying to work their way to salvation and eternity, persecuting even to death those that believe that you're saved by the grace of God through faith alone. And it's coming today, folks. It's coming today. I tell you, when a Muslim persecutes a Christian, the Muslims are under a work salvation. They don't understand. I asked Muslims, I said, "What about the lamb? What about the lamb? What about the Old Testament sacrifice? You say you believe in the Old Testament sacrifice. What did that lamb picture? You need forgiveness of sin." But with their understanding of God, they're just going to try to be good. And see, they're under works. They're under the law. And there's some people that profess to be Christians that are under the law in a way, not to please God, but they are under the law, meaning morality, to try to be saved in eternity. Look at Matthew 24. There's even some believers that sometimes wander back and fall from grace and end up with this persecuting spirit. Look at Matthew 24. "Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." That's a good and faithful servant. "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken." Notice what he does. When a Christian wants to backslide, what does he begin to do? He begins to smite his fellow servants. He becomes a despiser of those that are good. And sometimes it's verbal smiting. Sometimes it's just, you know, sometimes they'll throw you in prison. Sometimes they'll testify against you in court and throw you in prison. Sometimes they'll lie about you. And sometimes they'll use the government or whatever they can get a hold of to persecute a brother or sister in Christ because their own hearts are evil. "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's during the millennial kingdom. And at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be some punishment for disobedient believers. And I want you to see here, it's not faithful servants of the Lord Jesus that persecute other believers. Isaiah 65, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word." We ought to tremble at God's commandment. "Your brethren hated you. They cast you out for my name's sake. Said, let the Lord be glorified, but He shall appear to your joy and they shall be ashamed." Look, they're walking around talking about the Lord. They're saying, "Let the Lord be glorified, but He shall appear to your joy and they shall be ashamed." They were persecuting their brethren. Do you see that? Some persecute their brethren. Matthew 13, he said unto them, an enemy have done this. The servant said unto him, will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. You know, one thing is certain, God's churches do not use the sword. We're not Muslim. We're not crusaders in the sense where we go and persecute people for religious reasons, for conscience sake. It's not the will of the Lord Jesus. Luke 9, and when His disciples James and John saw this, how the Samaritans treated the Lord, they said, Lord, will Thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? But He turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. So many of them, when they can't get God to do it, they say, I'll go to the temporal power and command them. And when they ever get control over the temporal power or influence, they command the temporal power to rebuke and punish. And I tell you, many times this is for religious reasons, reasons of conscience that should never be persecuted. John 16, yea, the time cometh, says Jesus, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. They think that they are instruments of God, that they are in God's favor, as they said over here in Isaiah, let the Lord be glorified. But they are really murderers, filled with a satanic spirit. I want you to see from all of this that Jesus Christ, His Word, is the first promoter of religious liberty. They say, who is the first promoter of religious liberty? It comes from our Bible. It comes from our Bible. The New Testament taught that we do not, the church does not put anybody to death. Now, He gives the sword to the state, but it's not to punish for religious reasons. And when I say religious, I mean relationship toward God, matters of conscience. Do you understand that? The state has a domain that it is allowed. It's the Noahic covenant, the Noahic law. Said that if a man shed blood, by man must his blood be shed. And that is capital punishment. And there's a basis of government that God, a realm of government that He has given the civil magistrate. But it's important that that civil magistrate stays in its place and not begin to interfere with matters of conscience. What then is the argument for being a Baptist? Believers down through the ages who believed in the literal interpretation of the Bible and who denied infant sprinkling and salvation through baptism were persecuted by pagans and false brethren, and they continued to teach what Jesus had taught about civil liberty. The true Christians down through the ages and the obedient ones had continued to teach the religious liberty that Jesus God punishes people. God will punish you for laziness. God will punish you for all types of things. And there's a realm where the church can exercise discipline, but it doesn't throw people in prison. It doesn't kill people and that type of thing. And God can, but it's very important that we understand down through the ages that the Baptists were right about civil liberty. There is a Jeremiah Jeter, Baptist Principles. The edition is 1902. Listen to what he says. The history of Romanism is a heart-rending record of spiritual tyranny. That's the Catholic Church. Of chains, dungeons, tortures, and fire. I believe probably most people in this room, even if they're in a fundamental Baptist church, King James Bible preaching church, I believe you still don't understand the history of not many centuries ago, of how many murders and tortures. I don't believe you understand it. I don't believe you can comprehend. You haven't read the literature and the facts, and the stuff's been suppressed for this day and age. So we don't even understand where we came from. They look back at these early Protestants and Baptists and say, well, they must have been bigoted. They don't understand that for centuries their grandmothers, their aunts, their uncles had been the worst tortures that man could ever come up with. And I suggest that you read Fox's Book of Martyrs just to start out. Just start there. And there's certainly some other things that would help you get a historical perspective. When the churches of Northern Europe threw off the papal yoke, they retained the intolerant view. The Protestant sects of the 16th century, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians, including the Independents, carried their tyranny not only to fines and confiscation, but to imprisonment and torture and blood. They had been persecuted by Catholics, but they began to persecute the Baptists. Even the Independents, who fled the persecutions of their brethren, deemed it their duty to cherish the spirit and imitate the example of their oppressors. Baptists, under all names which they have borne in different countries and in different centuries, have been unswervingly loyal to the principles of religious liberty. They have been free from the guilt of persecution. I had a priest one time that I was in a debate with just through email, but it went on and on and on, you know, quite over many weeks. And I got him to the point of show me 10 Baptists in history. And I quoted him documentation of millions of Christians that had been put to death. I had documentation of millions. I mean, over and over and over. I could have just continued that the Catholic Church had put to death. I said, give me 10 Baptists that ever killed anybody. I'm not saying they never killed anybody. I just give me 10. You'll have to work to find them. You'll have to work hard. Find me 10 Baptists that ever killed anybody for a religious reason. Find them. You got 2,000 years. Find 10. You know, he couldn't come up with 10 that ever put anybody to death for a religious reason. And I'm not saying they're not out there, but just history doesn't bear witness to it. Compared to millions.
Yes.
You know, he didn't have much to say about that. He didn't have much to say about that. Justin Dewey was a fiery Baptist preacher in the 1800s. And over in New York, anti-slavery and a really good fella. He wrote a little book called Charles H. Spurgeon, Our Ally. He says, during the Reformation and after it, the poor Anabaptists continued to be victims. In other words, you would think that once you have a Reformation, you got rid of the Catholic Church, or at least the Catholic Church didn't have the power that it did over some countries, you would think that everybody would get along. But no, what happened is the Protestants who came out of the Catholic Church began to persecute the Baptists. I meant to death, to kill them. Luther and Zwingli, though themselves held to be heretics, were scarcely a whit behind the Papists in their rage against the Anabaptists. As it was, their views, like those of modern Baptists, so completely laid the axe at the root of all priestcraft and sacramentarianism that violent opposition was aroused, and the two-edged sword of defamation and extirpation was set to its cruel work. All other sects may be in some degree born with, but Baptists are utterly intolerable to priests and popes. Neither can despots and tyrants endure them. So, they pretty much were setting up their own little mini Catholic church. They had many things right, but they still had infant sprinkling and the state church idea, and they just didn't understand. And so they persecuted the Baptist. And, you know, why did Cain persecute Abel? There's a persecuting spirit in people. When you get convicted of people that are right, there's this persecuting spirit that comes upon you. Edward Underhill, the secretary of the Baptist Mission Society in 1847, says, thus the Baptists became the first and only propounders of absolute liberty, just and true liberty, equal and impartial liberty. For this they suffered and died. They proclaimed it by their deeds. They propagated it in their writings. In almost every country of Europe, amid tempests of wrath, stirred up by their faith and their manly adherence to the truth, they were the indefatigable, consistent, primal apostles of liberty in this latter age. We honor them. And basically, these historians are telling us that down through the ages, these Baptists were reviled as heretics. They were called Anabaptists for rebaptizing, or they thought that they were rebaptizing, because they said your infant sprinkling is not a baptism, and you need to get baptized as a believer, so they called them Anabaptists. We see these Bible-believing Christians standing against infant baptism and other doctrines that are advocated by fundamental Baptists today. They were persecuted, but they argued for religious liberty, and they persecuted no one. No one. You live in an America today that is enjoying what is left, the final last few moments of liberty. You have enjoyed in America. Most of us have used it for prosperity. Most of us have used it for the wrong reason. But you live in an America that was made free by Baptists down through the ages. But yet media, Hollywood, everybody talks about Baptists as if they are the, but you know, it's always been like that down through history. They always, people say, well, what type of church is it? As long as it's not a Baptist church. What's wrong with a Baptist church? Well, they don't dance or smoke or drink or, you know, it's always been associated with holiness, with that type of thing. And we need to make sure that that torch continues to stay burning. Amen? Well, I want you to notice here, the Baptist in history of 1898 says in the Baptist Confession of 1611, that's when the King James Bible was published, we have this emphatic declaration. So you had a Baptist confession. Here's what it said. The magistrate, by virtue of his office, that's the civil leader, is not to intermeddle with religion or matters of conscience. You want a policeman coming over here and saying, you haven't been baptized yet. You're going to jail. What business of that is yours? Or matters of conscience, nor to compel man to this or to that form of religion or doctrine. I mean, if a policeman came over and they said, hey, you know, we like your church, we like what you're doing, and we want to go force everyone to believe like you. If they don't have a King James Bible, you want us to put them in jail? What would we say as Baptists? We'd say, no, sir. No, sir. What would it do to throw people and force them and compel them to believe a certain way? Now, if you want to go keep some homosexuals from parading their sin up and down the street, I'm for that, you know. But at the same time, we must be very careful what we use the civil sword, the civil power for. And our forefathers, though they had some disagreements, they pretty much defined it as things dealing with natural law, stealing, blatant, open immodesty, things that obviously disturb the civil peace, but not matters of conscience that have to do with whether baptism is sprinkling or immersion and such like. You understand? All right. This Baptist confession says, nor to compel man to this or that form of religion or doctrine, but to leave the Christian religion to the free conscience of everyone and to meddle only with political matters. Christ alone is the King and lawgiver of the church and conscience. That was their Baptist confession. So completely were the Baptists identified in the ecclesiastical mind with the doctrine of soul liberty that Dr. Sum, a clergyman of the Elizabethan period, charges them with holding, and here's what he said they believe, that ministers ought to be maintained by the voluntary principle, not compelled to support pastors by state law or tax. In other words, people should not be compelled to tithe. You shouldn't be compelled to support the Assembly of God church down the street. You shouldn't just pay a tax that goes to all. The Baptist says, wait a minute, let the churches deal with that. If God wants to judge somebody for not supporting that minister, that's God's business. And God says He will. God says, I'll bless you and whatever. What you sow is what you're going to reap. God said that. But at the same time, there's no civil. I haven't locked up one single person or turned you into the police for not tithing in 20 years. You understand that? I've just never done on it. I leave it to God. I'll preach on it every now and then. But it's not something that we want to be an arm of the government. But today, they're rushing. George Bush's faith-based program, they rush to the government and says, give us support. Give us support. Give us money. The magistrate has no right to make and impose laws on the consciences of men. That's what he said the Baptists believe. The First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States was inspired by them, by Baptists. You realize you got a Constitution in America because of Baptists? And in no other country can such a provision be found. It reads in part as follows, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. This enactment is so fully in keeping with a resolution adopted by the Baptist General Committee of Virginia in 1785 as to leave little question as to its source. In other words, they got it from the Baptists. And the resolution itself is so comprehensive and so fully abreast of the most enlightened views prevalent today that it deserves to be quoted. Here is the Baptist resolution that the Constitution's First Amendment came from. Resolved that it is believed to be repugnant to the spirit of the gospel for the legislature thus to proceed in matters of religion, assessing citizens for the support of a state church, that the holy author of our religion needs no such compulsive measures for the promotion of his cause, that the gospel wants not the feeble arm of man for its support, that it is made and will again through divine power make its way against all opposition, and that should the legislator assume the right of taxing the people for the support of the gospel, it will be destructive to religious liberty. They set up the Baptists. They said, well, what we'll do is we'll just have three state churches now, and we'll, you've been persecuted for centuries, but we'll make you one of the churches, and we'll give you some support out of the government. The Baptists said, you don't understand. We don't want your support. On the basis of this declaration, Thomas Jefferson, it is said, drew the act for the protection of conscience in the exercise of its legitimate rights. You know, down through the ages, we've seen the Catholic Church persecuting Christians. We've seen the rise of the Protestants, which were Catholic priests that got convicted, that to some degree understood the grace of God, but they didn't go far enough, and they began to still persecute the Baptists. There were the pilgrims that were being persecuted. They fled to this land to escape persecution and worldliness. And you know, even the pilgrims, you need to get the history right, even the pilgrims didn't understand true and full religious liberty. John Robinson is often called the father of the pilgrims. In 1610, he almost accompanied the pilgrims in sailing to America. He wrote in defense of the power of the state to punish religious action. He was against the Baptists, saying the government has a right to punish for religious reasons. And the pilgrims and the Baptists were basically going at one another. So I praise God for the pilgrims. I'm glad they came here to escape religious persecution. But they are not the ones that gave us our Constitution. They are not the ones that gave us religious liberty today. John Robinson, the father of the pilgrims, says the state should have power to punish civilly religious actions. In other words, if you're not sprinkling your child, we're going to punish you. He being the preserver of both tables of the law. In other words, not only those things that concern man, but also to punish you for whatever those things are toward God. You didn't pray today, be punished. So to punish all branches of both, and by compulsion repress public and notable idolatry. So that is the pilgrim John Robinson arguing against the Baptist. Many tracts were issued by the Baptist rebuking John Robinson and others. And it later resulted in that confession of faith I already cited to you in 1611 from the Baptist. This confession was attacked by John Robinson in 1614. So at the time, another Baptist, Leonard Busher, entered the controversy on the side of religious liberty. In his tract, Religious Peace, or A Plea for Liberty of Conscience in 1614, Busher, a Baptist, says, as kings and bishops cannot command the wind, so they cannot command faith. It is not only unmerciful, but unnatural and abominable, yea, monstrous, for one Christian to vex and destroy another for difference in questions of religion. Now, we don't go to the other extreme and say, we're just all going to unite, you believe whatever you want, and I'll never say anything at all. That's crazy. That's wrong. I'm going to rebuke false doctrine. I'm going to debate it. I'm going to discuss it. But I'm not going to advocate that you get thrown in jail for your false doctrine. You understand? There's a big difference between these two things. William Cathcart, the Baptist, Cathcart in the Baptist Encyclopedia, says he, Busher, spoke for the Baptist. Not once in all their history have they violated the principles of Busher's plea. That's good to know. Why am I a Baptist? Well, for a long list of reasons. But for one reason, I want to identify with the persecuted Christians down through the ages that never persecuted anybody for religious reasons. And that's very, very important. John Bunyan, in this same climate, was jailed for not receiving a license to preach. As a Baptist, he said, it's none of your business, and you're certainly not. If I go and get a license, then I'm basically admitting that you have the authority to tell me whether I'm fit to be a preacher or not. And it's none of your business. It's none of the government's business whether I'm fit to be a preacher or not. So he went to jail, and that's where he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. Well, the Puritans fled the old world, and many of these settled in Massachusetts, and you know they persecuted all who disagreed with them. They fled persecution, came over here, and they began to set up their own state church. Anne Hutchinson came over, and she was taught that salvation is by grace through faith alone, and then all of a sudden she heard those preachers preaching, and they were sounding like Roman Catholics. And she began, Will Wright, another great early leader of that Massachusetts colony. And he started standing for free grace and says, why are we teaching a work salvation? And they were banished and persecuted. Roger Williams came over. He was persecuted, banished by this New England colony. And it's not surprising that they finally, years later, began to persecute so-called witches and get all confused in regard to all of that. When you got a persecuting spirit, the devil can use it to bring a lot of evil. Now listen to me, John Clark, at the same time, was a Baptist, and John Clark led Ann Hutchinson and Wheelwright and these others out of town into the wilderness. And John Clark, there's very good evidence, started the very first Baptist church in this land. So here you have the first Baptist preacher, the first Baptist church, persecuted by this Puritan spirit. He stood for religious liberty. He warned these persecutors that if you are saved, you're going to be judged by the Lord as an evil servant when He comes, because you are persecuting your fellow servants. Obadiah Holmes was whipped viciously. He was a Baptist. And down through the ages, they would go and they would just be preaching in a church in Virginia or somewhere, and they would all of a sudden, the magistrates would break in the door and say, "You're having a church meeting," and they would whip them, and somebody paid the fine for John Clark. But Obadiah Holmes, he wouldn't allow anybody to pay his fine, and he was whipped and beaten and close to death. And he says, "I stand for free grace salvation," and he gave wonderful testimonies. And it was plain they were whipping him for his Baptist beliefs. His Baptist beliefs. All right, amen. Let's settle down and listen to the Word of God. Amen. This is history. Roger Williams had sailed for America in 1630. He began preaching religious liberty. He was Baptistic. He was persecuted by the Puritans and banished in 1635. He traveled in the wilderness for 14 weeks with no better bread among wild animals and Indians. In 1636, he purchased some land from the Indians and became friends with them and settled in Providence, Rhode Island. In 1638, he formed a voluntary government where people had to submit to the government in civil things only. Y'all listen, amen? In 1644, John Clark secured the charter from the king to protect his colony from the Puritans, to make sure they couldn't come over and begin persecuting. So, John Clark and Roger Williams, these early Baptists, were the forerunners of religious liberty in this country. In 1647, it was formally adopted and the laws of religious liberty were enacted. Williams became the first legislature to fully recognize religious liberty. Ann Hutchinson's sister converted Williams to Baptist beliefs for a time. Therefore, once again, we see religious liberty growing out of what kind of soil? Baptist soil. It's certainly not found among the Puritans that persecuted Clark and Williams and all these others. These Puritans also persecuted other defenders of religious liberty. John Clark, who we've been talking about, the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Newport, Rhode Island, wrote a document, and here's what it was called, "Ill News from New England." John Clark, who died in 1676, associated himself, as we said, with Will Wright and the Hutchinsons as they were persecuted. And notice Clark's defense of religious liberty in his Ill News from New England in 1652. "We find the primitive Christians were meek and gentle, and yet able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers, who called not for carnal weapons, but declared their weapons were mighty through God. And either by the word and a good conversation won men to the acknowledgement of the truth as it is in Jesus, or else left them without excuse together with the world unto the judgment of the great day of the Lord. I testify that no servant of Christ Jesus hath any liberty, much less authority from his Lord to smite his fellow servant." John Clark, First Baptist preacher of this land here in the colonies of America, arguing for what? Religious liberty. Now, people will pervert your history today and they'll say, "Well, Maryland had Religious Toleration Act." Well, religious toleration is not the same as religious liberty. And if you go back and look at the act of the Catholic state of Maryland, you'll find that it was far from religious liberty. I mean, if you blasphemed, you were put to death. If you said anything about Mary, you know, that they fined you, killed you. It had nothing to do with religious liberty. It was a way to try to keep the Catholics from being persecuted by Protestants. And 5 years or so before the Revolutionary War in Massachusetts, every person was taxed to support the local minister. Baptists were persecuted, their lands confiscated. Baptists in Rhode Island and in Philadelphia raised money to support their brethren. And Baptist Isaac Bacchus was called as the general agent of the Baptists to stand up and awaken a spirit in favor of liberty of conscience. Bacchus wrote an appeal to the public for religious liberty in 1773. He brought the issue up before the Continental Congress in 1774 in Philadelphia. Shortly thereafter, the resolution was adopted. Here's what the Congress said. On reading the memorial of the Reverend Isaac Bacchus, agent to the Baptist churches in this government, resolve that the establishment of civil and religious liberty to each denomination in the province is a sincere wish of this Congress, but being by no means vested with powers of civil government, whereby they can redress the grievances of any person whatever, they therefore recommend to the Baptist churches that when a general assembly shall be convened in this colony, they lay the real grievances of said churches before the same, by order of Congress, John Hancock, President. Basically, they said, we don't have the power at this moment to do anything for you. Check back with us later. Check back with us later. And religious liberty in America, you know, was adopted to defend persecuted Baptists. But after the Revolutionary War, nothing much had changed. So they once again, the Baptists, brought the issue. It would have been a different country if Baptists had remained slothful and passive, and would said, well, I guess, you know, we'll just leave things as they are. No, they went and began to appeal to the new government and said, what's going on? Where is religious liberty? We have a revolutionary war. Where's the religious liberty at? So in August 1789, a committee of Baptist churches in Virginia presented an address to General Washington, George Washington, stating, we fear that our religious rights were not well secured in our new constitution of government. So the very next month, the First Amendment of the Constitution was passed. Amen. Having been initiated by who? The Baptists. Methodists and Episcopalians at this time wanted their religion sanctioned by the state. They said, well, why don't we just all agree? If we can't be the only state church, let's just have three state churches. The Baptist says, no. And some of our founding fathers were saying, well, you Baptists, you'll be one of the state churches. That'll be great. And they said, no, you still don't get it. We don't want to be a state church. We don't want any state church. You understand? During the debate in the House over this issue, James Madison stated clearly what the intent of the First Amendment, the language of the amendment, actually means. In his Annals of Congress, August 15, 1789, it says, he, James Madison, apprehended the meaning of the words to be that Congress should not establish a religion and enforce the legal observation of it by law, nor compel men to worship God in any manner contrary to their conscience. Thomas Curtis, The Progress of Baptist Principles in 1855, says the adoption of the Constitution with its First Amendment, before quoted, placed the United States foremost of all nations of the earth in recognizing and sustaining the great truths of religious liberty. Do you understand some shouting, soul-winning Baptist who it is said in history that you couldn't even pass one on the street without him giving you a gospel tract? Do you understand these soul-winning, shouting Baptists that were diligent enough to appeal to the Congress to try to pass the First Amendment? Do you understand? They left you with the freedom, the open door to go soul winning. And that what Baptists have done down through the ages have sit on their pews or sit in front of the television and they have not used that precious liberty. I tell you, not only do you have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ when you are taken to judgment, but you're going to see a lot of Baptist martyrs. And they said, you know what? I died. I gave up my children. You know what? I gave up to give you the opportunity to preach. You had an open door. We never had anything like that. We were beaten. We were whipped. We were jailed. We were slain. What did you do with it? And there's going to be a lot of Christians going to say, I didn't do anything with it. I sucked my thumb. I pouted. I said, I don't want to get into the program. I don't want to do this. You had some little excuse because you're emotional and you're lazy. You say, well, I'm mad at that preacher. Well, go get mad, but I want you to understand I love you. Amen? I love you, and that's why I preach this way. J.M. Carroll in The Trail of Blood says Congress declared the First Amendment of the Constitution to be in force December 15, 1791, which granted religious liberty to all citizens. Baptists are credited with being the leaders in bringing this blessing to the nation. You've got people spewing forth their Hollywood mess. You've got people all up and down this country using their First Amendment when in earlier ages a Puritan would have knocked his teeth out. You understand that? You've got a blessing for them to spew their mess. And they don't even, and their number one attack, fundamental Baptist in America. Our forefathers gave you the right to sit here and say what you want to say, and now you're using it to serve the devil. And you don't even understand history. You don't even understand where you had the liberty. Historians, it's not just Baptists that have said that this religious liberty was brought to America by Baptists, is brought to the world by Baptists in modern times. But George Bancroft, the History of the United States, an American historian in 1852, volume 2, page 66, 67, I have the book on my shelf. It says, freedom of conscience, unlimited freedom of mind, was from the first the trophy of the Catholics. Did I read it wrong? Was from the first the trophy of the Congregationalists, the Puritans, the Pilgrim, the Lutherans, the Calvinists. No, the trophy of the who? The Baptists, not the Presbyterians. The devil has attacked this biblical Baptist principle in three ways. Here's how he attacked it. Number one, by telling Christians that the government cannot in any way support their religion while setting up its own humanist church through public education and using the state-sanctioned church to infringe upon the religious liberties of others. So what they have today is they say, now remember, you Baptists gave us separation of church and state, so we can't really have a state church anymore. But then on the side, they set up the First Church of Humanism. And the early humanists laughed. They said, wow, y'all dismantled the church in America and set up the public school system. And the first humanist said, this is a humanist church supported by state funding. They'll take your property away if you don't support the church down the street. When you drive by and see public school, you are looking at a church, a humanist church. There are good Christians doing their best within that system as missionaries, but I'm telling you something, the entire system is set up by humanists with government control, and that is wicked. It is wicked. That's why I don't believe in public education. I don't believe the government has any business in education, because education cannot be easily divorced from God and religious ideas. You know what I'm saying? So that's the first way they set up. You can read Charles Potter's book in 1933 called Humanism, A New Religion. Charles Potter, who worked with John Dewey and others, who basically documents that we set up a humanistic church, he was glad about it. He was laughing about it. He said, in a few generations, you're just going to have a bunch of humanists because we have them in our public school. All right, so that's the first thing. The second thing, the devil attacks it by keeping people in blindness to the true meaning of this law, so that almost all laws governing general morality are deemed unconstitutional, thus wrecking the foundations of the nation. So the Baptists never said you can't pass laws concerning morality. The Baptists never said, well, let's just have a country where you can walk around naked and police can't do anything about it. They never invented that. They never had anything authorize such a thing. They said, do not persecute one another for differences in Christian beliefs. And they even went so far and says, you can be a Jew. You can be whatever, and we're not going to persecute you. But this idea that any morality, any type of moral teaching cannot be repressed, that's crazy. And that's how they're perverting it. They pervert that whole idea that you could just do anything in public that harms society. And they'll just say, First Amendment. And I do believe there's a lot of things that we would not agree with that should not be punished by civil law. But there's a lot of things that our forefathers would not be condoning today. Number three, listen now. Let's concentrate. By using the anarchy created from the first two attacks to create hysteria in religious people so that they forget their own history and work to empower Roman Catholicism in the state. So what happens is you have humanistic church set up in America called public school. Take prayer out of it. Teach New Age doctrine. Teach homosexuality. Teach all of these things inside the public school. And then have Hollywood and the news and everybody always saying that separation of church and state, First Amendment, so we can do whatever we want in society, destroy families. Now what you have is absolute anarchy and chaos in America. And the communists said, this is what we'll do. We'll just come in and have this, and then we'll just pick up the pieces. So now all they have to do is, there's such a hysteria, as you see, what's happening with the public schools and what's happening in Hollywood and in America today, there's such hysteria that Christians say, we need to empower the state and make it a Christian with power to punish. And they don't understand. They're working now with Roman Catholics to try to bring a so-called Christian government. But they set up public school in America to run from the Catholics. They said immigration is bringing Catholics in America. If we don't set up public school, how are we going to keep the future of America safe? So now, to run from Catholics, they set up a humanist church called public school. And then, now that this humanist church has gained such power, now they want to join with Catholics to try to defeat it. So they're just running back and forth. And I'm saying it's all a plan of the devil. Justin Dewey Fulton in Outlook of Freedom, The Roman Catholic Element in American History of 1856. Fulton was a Baptist pastor against slavery, diligently warned against Catholicism most of his ministry. His messages were so powerful, he was once stoned by an angry crowd in Nova Scotia. Here's what Fulton says. He says, others have fully exposed the absurdities of the theological tenets of the Church of Rome. She has been shown to rest her hope of advancement and success, not upon faith in Christ, but upon a system of works which blind and befog the ignorant. History shows that Romanism had unlimited sway in America and acted out herself until the triumphs gained by Protestantism made it dangerous, when because of defeat she was forced for a time to wear the mask. Popery has been marked in every age of its existence by intolerance and persecution. There was hardly a settler in New England who was not in some way linked to some martyr whose life had been taken by the Catholic hellhound who had tracked their kindred from their homes or the altars of their God into the recesses of the forest. Here, seizing them, they had hurled them down precipices, burned them at stakes, broken them on wheels, killed them in the chambers of the Inquisition. It was for this reason the Catholic was, in America, looked upon as a murderer. He wasn't trusted. His hands had been imbrued with the kindred's blood, and they would not and did not cherish them as brothers or welcome them as friends. Anti-Catholic riots were frequent in New York and Philadelphia. In fact, they were able to get the whole revolution stirred up by noticing that the Catholic Church had gained power in Canada, and they said that they want to come to America, and they're going to make, England's going to make America a Catholic country if you don't do something. And that's how our forefathers grabbed the musket and said, okay, we're not going to allow the British to... So the revolution was even spawned by this anti-Catholic zeal. But when the fires of the revolution were over, then the wave of immigration began to flow until millions of foreign-born Catholics share in the blessings secured by the founders of the Republic. The Leopold Society is a political institution under the control of the Austrian cabinet and the Pope of Rome. It was called into existence at the earnest solicitation of American Catholic bishops. It aims at nothing less than the overthrow of civil and religious liberty. In the reports of 1837 proposed by Stephen D. Debusen, a Jesuit and a missionary of the Society in the United States, we find this language. Without wishing to penetrate the future, it is certain that the plan is gigantic and of great importance to bring the whole nation, which inhabits the immense country of the United States, into the bosom of the Catholic Church. Whatever may be the future political condition of this people, whether they will retain their republican institutions or choose a monarchy, and it looks like they've just about chosen a monarchy. It doesn't matter. Either way, they said Rome will be in control some way or another. It is a significant fact that Romanists always ride with despotism. The boast was made in Rome by a leading dignitary of the Church of Rome that the Republic would break into fragments upon the rock of slavery, with the South falling into her hand. Now remember, this is in the 1850s. The Duke of Richmond, ex-governor of Canada and the Catholics, said in a speech at Montreal, "The government of the United States ought not to stand, and it will not stand, but it will be destroyed by subversion and not by conquest. The plan is this, to send over the surplus population of Europe with foreign views and feeling, and now also from Mexico, and form a heterogeneous or different mass, and in time be prepared to rise and subvert the government." You get them all over here, what do you think they are? They're Catholic. They're Catholic. They're Catholic. And you have millions and millions. They're just opening the door. Y'all come in. Come in. Go. 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 And if any of the border patrol says, "No, you're not supposed to do that," they're fired and persecuted. And no, bring them all over here. Now they're like, "What are you going to do with all these people? They're here. We need to give them amnesty and voting rights. And what are you going to be mean?" See, it's a trick, folks. It's a trick to change your nature of government in America. And it's a dangerous thing. It's a horrible thing. Spurgeon says, "If ever the devil and his imps are incarnate on earth, it's in the form of Jesuits." And they have been. They have been crafty in using the very system of America, our very own religious liberty, our goodwill, the blessings of America, to flood this nation. And believe me, their point is the subversion of our country. Now, I sent out a press release, and some of it got quoted, thankfully, back when we stood against the church that was inviting Mormons and Catholics, calling them brothers. And we wanted to say, that's not the liberty. I will fight for their right to say whatever they want to say, but I tell you what, I'm also going to use my right to stand up and rebuke error. So I sent out this press release. Part of it says, "As to religious liberty, the Catholic popes, known for centuries of bloody persecution of Christians, have continually and openly denied religious liberty." I give examples. I don't just say things. For example, Pope Pius VI, and here's his brief, scorned religious liberty as a, quote, "monstrous right." He stated, "What could be more unwise than to establish among men this equality?" So that's what the popes think of your country. Pope Gregory the 16th called religious liberty absurd nonsense. And from the stinking fountainhead of indifferentism flows that absurd and erroneous opinion, or rather nonsense, that liberty of conscience must be claimed and demanded for anyone whatever. That's in his encyclical of 1832. Pope Leo the 13th stated that the Catholic Church only permits liberty as long as it has to, until happier times arise in a nation, when it once again has the power to deny it. While not conceding any right to anything save what is true, the Catholic Church usually acquiesces in certain modern liberties, not because she prefers them in themselves, but because she judges it what? Expedient. In other words, they'll talk your talk just to get in power. But as soon as they're in power, it'll be just like the third world countries and other countries around the world where you see Catholics in control. There is not religious liberty. There's not religious liberty. No wonder John Adams, the second U.S. president, warned, "Can a free government possibly exist with the Roman Catholic religion?" That's a letter to Thomas Jefferson in 1821. Likewise, the man who invented the Morse, or the telegraph, Samuel F.B. Morse of the Morse Code, documented the open plan of the Catholic Church to use immigration in America to one day have enough Catholics in government and voting as citizens to overthrow the Constitution, and specifically the Bill of Rights. You can read about that. I have many of his writings in this book on our website. That Morse's Foreign Conspiracy Against the Liberties of the United States in 1835. None of this history is hidden. The quotes of popes are plain to anyone willing to read. We believe it's possible to love Catholics as people while opposing and exposing their views. Along with Morse's excellent book, I suggest you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and also Edward Beecher, The Papal Conspiracy Exposed and Protestantism Defended in 1855. I want you to see that while the Baptists brought, by God's grace and providence, religious liberty to America, there is a conspiracy to get rid of it. And right now, you are at the door when the final act is about to take place, where you have Catholics filling the government, Supreme Court, everywhere you look. You got immigration. They're about to give them voting rights. You're about to say goodbye to religious liberty in America today. And you know what? I really don't blame the Catholics. You know who I blame? I blame the Baptists. I believe the Baptists were used by God, and I believe because they didn't keep the door open, because they'd rather do other things than take part in witnessing to these immigrants that are coming over, doing everything they can, then what's happening here is we are going to say goodbye to religious liberty. I pray that God would have mercy upon us. We're doing what we can to keep the door. But look how hard it's been. I mean, we haven't been whipped yet or anything, but many of you have been taken to jail, threatened, fined, had your good name marred, and all types of things, just because we're trying to get down here and preach. Do you see what's happening here? We're keeping that door open, but look how it's trying to close all around the country. G.A. Lofton wrote a poem called The Baptist Trophy in 1876. I think with some of this history, I don't know how much of this I'll read. I'll try to read some of it. But I think you can now understand it after this history. A people too, whose humble name, though buried oft in tears and shame, immortal wreaths a spotless fame, whose history long was written blood, by others drawn a crimson flood. They didn't kill themselves, they were persecuted. Though never yet did Baptists stain their robes with blood of human vein. Though every age hath wrought them woes, and every land hath bred them foes, though every hand hath forged them chains, and every law decreed them pain, though Baptist lot has ever been to suffer thus at hands of men. Though bitter yet the tears they weep and agonize the truth to keep, they never yet did persecute a golden truth which none refute. I challenge that priest, show me, document it. And pled for all a conscience free, the noblest boon of liberty. A century full hath swept away, since bathed in blood of martyrs free, this land gave root to freedom's tree, and broke at last those tyrant chains, which fettered low these proud domains. The will of God a solace aid, his zeal the church in havoc laid. So Luther bound, the Calvin burned, and Zwingli drowned, a Baxter spurned. He's showing how all the reformers persecuted who? Baptists. And Henry Knox, by various creed, to crush the Baptist, all agreed. By church and state, like Rome of old, by infant right, the mothers hold. In other words, they bring infant baptism, infant sprinkling, and they want the church and state to work together. By written sword, the harlot's bands, the blood of saints is on their hands. And Roman symbols, dark and dread, is written on each daughter's head. In Revelation 17, it says she's drunk. And it says it's Rome, the city that reigneth over the kings of the earth. It says she's drunk with the blood of the martyrs. But it says she has daughters that come out from her. Daughters. Those are other denominations that come out of the whore. But Mayflower wings are on the breeze as she from persecution flees. Yet ere the far-off west is reached, her freedom persecution preached. For they're on waste of waters free, in schemes of church and state agree. So they leave it to come set it up here in America. How true it is, wherever found, if infant mind by right is bound, wherever that infant sprinkling is, it's going to persecute. As Hagar's son to bondage born, did Isaac mock his freedom scorn. So infant sprinklers are always going to mock those saved by grace through faith alone. So this persecution finds a home in kindred, church, or mind. The dungeon still and banishment, new forger chains of punishment, New England jails and whipping posts, Virginia fines and taxing host, by infant right and force inferred upon the churches here conferred. In other words, we're going to beat you, Obadiah home. We're going to beat you, Baptist. We're going to whip you because you do not believe in infant sprinkling. How ill the grace of those who vaunt their charity and Baptist taunt, when scarce 100 years ago, no church on earth but scorned a soul. In other words, these churches, only 100 years ago, they were persecuting these Baptists, 200 years now. Oh, thus 100 years or more, the scourge of church and state we bore. For liberty, a Williams pled. For this alone, New England fled. A deep in yonder, wild afar, mid savage home with gates ajar, a refuge found from error blind, that freedom crushed of human mind. Their Clark of old, from England brought, the charter true that freedom taught. That's the first Baptist preacher there, old John Clark. New England fills her prisons vain, or whips the homes on Boston Plain. From Baptist then, a Jefferson learned democracy, and Madison burned. And Henry breathed their living fire, and Washington their truths inspire. So the founding fathers were inspired by these Baptist writings. And linked with men like these, they sought their pledge of freedom dearly bought. With soul on fire, O. Henry pleads the Baptist cause that struggling bleeds. Dismantled church in ruins laid, but Presbyterians at length essayed establishment for all the same. In other words, the Presbyterians said, why don't we just set up state churches for everybody? By law enforced that each might claim, and each and all, save Baptists then. The Baptist says, no way, no state church. Petition urged this scheme of men. The Constitution's not complete. Petitions bold from freeman press, besieging chief and state's address. And lo, the grandest trophy passed. Their noblest triumph is the last. Their glory's now at last attained, as inch by inch the Baptists gained. They got the trophy, the First Amendment, religious liberty in America. The nation's code eternal stands, amended thus by Baptist hands. Avoid the extremes of freedom's reign by anarchy's rule or despot's chain. In other words, they don't want anarchy and they don't want church-state despotism. Oh, infant right is awful crime that scourged this earth in every clime. Oh, Baptist, hear your duty see to hold your land and liberty. These fields you won must cultivate. What happens to a garden if you let it go? I don't care what's growing in it. If you let it go, it gets taken over by weeds and becomes a mess. That's what happened in America. The garden of liberty, the fruits of liberty, have been allowed to grow weeds. In science false, religion too, our foes are great, our friends are few. Yon popular tide against us rolls, and truth alone our fate controls. Three things our God will never bless. 'Tis ignorance, sloth, and stinginess. I tell you what, soul winning churches ought to be supported, but sometimes they're the least supported churches, you know. That they want to support the church with the big program that's having the donut party, you know, and the little rock band come in, and oh, they just give their money to those types of churches. But churches that are trying to get on the street and do what, trying to keep the church alive, and I tell you what, there's stinginess. There's ignorance. People don't even know their own history. But I'm going to tell you one thing, there is sloth. There is Baptist sloth in America today, and the garden of liberty has become a tangled mess. I showed back in July 11th of 2001, a new survey by the Barna Research Group finds that most Protestants do not tell others about Jesus. Hey, notice this. A majority of adults who attend Baptist churches, which are known for their evangelistic focus, did not witness in the last year. Can you imagine going a whole year? You didn't go down to an abortion clinic. You never went to one single ministry. You never knocked on one single door. You never handed out one single tract in 1 year. But then you get another year. 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 And this is happening all across the country. All across the country. Y'all listening? You need to listen about right now. All across the country, this is happening. How art the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perish, says 2 Samuel 1. How art the mighty fallen? Luke 13 says, he answering said unto them, Lord, let it alone this year also. Oh, there's intercessors pleading for slothful Baptists. Till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. You know what I believe God's saying? God's saying, I'm going to give him one more year, maybe. I don't know if you got another year. Amen? I don't know if you got another year. But every now and then, there are these discussions, you know. Maybe angels are saying, why don't you just let me go cut that down? It's not bearing fruit. It's making a mess. It's just sitting around and it's hurting other Christians. Let me go cut it down. And I believe God says, you know what, let me put some chastisement on them. They haven't had real chastisement yet. They haven't had real good punishment yet. Let me put some chastisement upon them and see if they'll wake up. And if not, cut it down. Cut it down. Why encumbereth the ground with it? Folks, you've been saved to bring forth fruit. No man lighteth a candle and sticks it under a bed or a bucket or a bushel or anything, does he? We light a candle for a reason. God gave you light for a reason. You don't understand the truths you know, so you can just sit back and enjoy them yourself. You met the people that you met. You were allowed to understand the things that you understand. You were put in contact with the folks that you were put in contact with for a reason. For a reason. One pastor is told in Revelation 2, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. I think Baptists ought to remember from where they're fallen. And do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place except thou repent. You know what the candlestick is? That's the church. That's the church. There's a lot of local churches that are judged. Now I think that's by God's providence. But one day Jesus is going to come and there's going to be some churches that aren't there anymore. There's going to be Baptist churches down the road everywhere in America. There's going to be empty Baptist church houses. You know why? The church is gone. The church is dead. The church has been slain by the Lord Jesus Christ. Slain by the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether providentially or at the judgment seat of Christ, He's going to remove the candlestick out of this place. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. What are the Nicolaitans? Victory over the people. Those that want to set up state churches and force people to believe a certain way. Sister Lynn, if you will please come and sing for us today. We're going to have a time of repentance. Hopefully there are some of you that will get more stirred up about participating in ministry. Maybe there's some of you that would like to reevaluate where you're at today in America. There's nothing more important than this right here. There's nothing more important than this right here. Nothing else. Nothing else to look at. Nothing else to see. But right now, take a look at your own heart and take a look at your own life and see where you're at. You understand now? Take a look at your own life and see where you're at in life today, right now. If you got business with God, please come forward and be thankful for the heritage you have. Be thankful that the Lord's given you truth and understanding. And why don't you examine yourself and what you're doing with all that the Lord has taught you. But some of you are cold. Spiritually cold. And I pray you'll respond to the Word today in the name of Jesus.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foes,
yeah, amen. That's a good one.
Seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not His equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us guideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Dear Lord, we thank You for the grace that gives us eternal salvation through the blood of Jesus by simply believing. How busy we should be for You. How glad, how thankful for what You've done. Bless this church. Bless our sweet fellowship together at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.